If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10, please. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 29 tonight. I'd like to read the text. 1 Kings 10, beginning at verse 14. Now the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold, and that's the most expensive gold there was. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He had stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also, Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and by the same means they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired scripture. We realize that you've put every verse in every book, and this particular section you have put here for a reason. As we work our way through the text tonight, we would pray that you would work your way through us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I read that and I think, could you imagine the Lord Jesus wearing a Rolex watch? You could sure envision Solomon wearing a Rolex watch. And there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, the fact of the matter is, God was blessing him. If we would have lived in the first century and taken a tour of Laodicea and the church, we would have concluded, looking at that place and looking at the church there, that of all the churches in the world, this one is the most blessed of the Lord. I've seen the ruins of it. The ruins are impressive. I mean, you're talking about impressive ivory that dominated that city. You're talking about standing pillars. I mean, this was a place that was rich. It was big. It had a lot of money. It was an impressive church. The fact is, it was spiritually decadent church that Jesus Christ said he would spit out of his mouth. Sometimes numbers don't tell the real story. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. When we look at the numbers and dollars of things connected to Solomon, it's mind-boggling, it's staggering. I mean, we read down through this and we go, we can't even wrap our head around this. Here is God telling Solomon, after Solomon asked for wisdom, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will be not any among the kings like you in all your days. And God sure did that. What we have been seeing in the last chapter is, quite frankly, staggering. When we calculate the numbers, And we'll do some of the calculation tonight. I mean, you just scratch your head and stand in awe of what God gave him. Solomon had wisdom and wealth beyond anything you and I have ever seen. But behind the scenes, apparently, was beginning to be some type of a spiritual deterioration. Because if you look over to chapter 11 and verse 1, you'll notice the first conjunction that begins the next chapter is that conjunction, now. Now. What we see here is God blessed Solomon with great wisdom and wealth and honor to the point that all people of the world wanted to see it. All people of the world wanted to hear him speak, and what appears to be a total success is really the beginning prelude to a toppling failure. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we come to the last glimpse we get of the amazing blessings of God in Solomon's life. It's almost unimaginable for us to think in terms of the fact that he had all of this and basically threw it all away. The numbers in this text are just mind-boggling. Solomon had done great things for God. He built that temple. It was a spectacular temple. It was impressive to see. It was impressive to visit. He led the nation to worship the true God of the Bible. It was a wonderful thing. God actually allowed his presence to appear in that temple. Solomon had prayed in that temple, and God had actually answered the prayer in that temple. But over time, it appears as though that focus began to get lost in a shuffle of prosperity. Had Solomon stayed focused on fearing the Lord and seeking to do the will of God, those blessings would have continued. But in many ways, you begin to think this success and the sex that you'll see next time brought him down. There are 22 facts that are brought out here tonight that we want to see. The first one is the weight of the gold that came into Solomon every year was 666 talents. That's how verse 14 begins. Now, the weight of gold which came into Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold. A talent weighed about 75 pounds. So 666 talents means that every year almost 25 tons of gold, which is about 50,000 pounds of gold, came to Solomon every single year. Now, a talent of gold in U.S. dollars is worth about $2.2 million. So 666 talents is worth about $1.4 billion. This is the amount that came to Solomon every year from various places. He obviously was running tremendous business. He was a business entrepreneur, the likes of which the world had never even seen. He had taxes, and he had trade deals, and he had tributes and tolls, and people were bringing gifts and business deals to him. I mean, this was a multi-million dollar guy. This was an extraordinary amount of wealth. And Solomon is taking in more money than any other empire in the world. I mean, if you stack up what he's taking in and compare that to other empires that were in existence at the time, I mean, he literally was the talk of the world. Now, the thing that catches your eye, and you can't help but catch your eye when you read verse 14, is that number 666. That number 666 occurs in another place, which we're very familiar, Revelation 13, 18. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18, it refers to the Antichrist, and it's stated that this is the number of man. Now, the man that this number may be somewhat connected to could be Solomon and his wealth. What we would conclude from this passage is that the Antichrist is going to surface. He will be a very wealthy man. He will be Satan's counterpart to God, Solomon. The Antichrist will rule the world. He'll gain control over billions of dollars in treasures and gold and silver. If you just flip over quickly to the book of Daniel chapter 11, I'll show you where it says that about the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, you'll notice in verse 43, but he, this is a reference to the Antichrist, will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. So this Antichrist is going to surface. Probably, there's a hint here that he'll surface kind of being a guy like Solomon, which will mean he will surface as a very positive type of guy. In fact, as I understand this, the first 3.5 years of his existence, he'll make some peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to be a very wealthy individual. He's going to be a person who will be very charismatic. And then about 3.5 years, he becomes very diabolical. So Solomon's connection to 666, in my opinion, is the fact that he has this, God has given this to him, but the Antichrist is ultimately going to have the same kind of thing, only he's going to have God completely out of the picture. Now, in Solomon's case, it wasn't wrong for him to be rich. It's not wrong for people to be rich. In fact, it was God who made him rich. It wasn't wrong for him to accept gifts. God brought those gifts. He wasn't soliciting this. He's not out asking people to bring him stuff. People just were led to do it. But there's a warning given in Deuteronomy 17:17 that says, "A king of Israel shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." And all of this is a prelude to that conjunction now that starts chapter 11. So what we would conclude is Solomon is losing just some of his perspective on who it was that was giving him all of these blessings. The second fact is many Arab kings and governors sent trade items to Solomon, verse 15. Besides that, from the traders, the wares and the merchants, and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. I want you to notice verse 15 says, besides. So beside the fact that you're getting over $1 billion a year just coming in from other places, besides that, you have all of these other things happening. You have traders. And the word trader refers to people that are coming into the land. They are exploring various business possibilities. All of the Arab countries and the leaders were bringing their business and money to Solomon. The words wares of merchants, as I understand it in Hebrew, means that all kinds of international trade items were being brought to Jerusalem. What you had here was you had business hawkers. They were bringing their merchandise and they were making deals to sell their merchandise in Jerusalem. This became, as it were, the hub of international trade. I mean, Jerusalem was the World Trade Center when Solomon was there. Kings and leaders of Arab nations, they wanted to be in Israel to do business there. Think of that today. Just think of this for a minute. Arab nations that want to destroy Israel tonight, wipe her off the map from existence. Arab nations are actually going willingly into Israel, into Jerusalem, because they want to honor Solomon and they want to give stuff to Solomon and give stuff to Israel and they want to do business with her. How did they lose all that? I mean, you're reading this, you're going, this is a dream come true for the nation. How did they lose that? They lost their focus on God and his word. The third fact is Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold using 600 shekels of gold in each one. Verse 16, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. Now, a shekel of gold in U.S. currency is worth about $15 today. So each shield cost about $9,000 worth of gold shekels. The word that's used here for shield, shana, is the Hebrew here. This particular word refers to a large, full-bodied size shield. It's the same word that was used of the shield that protected Goliath when King David fought Goliath and defeated him. And maybe Solomon's even thinking of his dad, David, who had gone out and fought that fight with Goliath. And he said, I'm going to make a bunch of shields just in honor of David. Although the text doesn't say that, this certainly is a large shield that would be equivalent to that. And since Israel is living in a time of peace, there's no threat of war here. People want to do business with Israel. And since she's living in a time of peace, it would appear that Solomon is having these shields built just for something to do. These shields were hardwood covered with gold, and each shield cost about $9,000. So if you make 200 shields at $9,000, you're looking at $1.8 million. These were impressive-looking shields. 200 soldiers could carry 200 of these shields in a parade. Man, that'd be something to see. If you've got these full body shields and 200 soldiers carrying them through the streets, glistening with gold, just think what that would look like. Then you have the fourth fact. He makes 300 small shields of beaten gold, using 3 minus of gold on each one. Verse 17 says he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minus of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house in the forest of Lebanon. Now, there are about 50 shekels in a mina, and 3 minas were used on each shield, which means 150 shekels were used. If a shekel of gold is worth $15, then each shield was worth about $2,250. So the total cost now of 300 of these small shields is about $675,000. It appears as though he's not making these for military fighting purposes. I mean, when you look at the text, he's designing these things for display. I mean, he's hanging up in his house. He had that forest of Lebanon part of his mansion that was connected to his palace that led into the temple. I mean, he decided that he would ultimately make these shields and hang them up in that place. I mean, they would be something to see. It would be also something to see to have 500 soldiers who are transporting these shields through the city to get them to the place where they were going to hang them. I mean, you have 200 soldiers carrying the large shields. They're glistening with gold. You have 300 small shields, 300 more shields. So you have a total of 500 soldiers carrying 500 shields. And this must have been something to see on a special occasion. I mean, you see these shields and it must have really made a statement. But here's the problem with this. When you have a military parade, and I'm for military parades, by the way, but when you have a military parade and you see the tanks and you see the vehicles and you see all of the things that the military has, it's impressive to see, but I doubt too many that are watching that parade think, you know, it's God that protects us. You naturally are drawn to think, we thank God for the military, they protect us. And when this military is parading these shields through the streets, I'm sure most of the people are thinking, boy, oh boy, we've got a military, we have shields here made of gold. We're invincible. You want to know what happened to these shields? Solomon will die in 931 BC. 5 years after he dies, you read 1 Kings 14. Go over there. 1 Kings 14, verse 25. Now it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam. That's 5 years after Solomon is dead. That Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. What good was this? I mean, you've got nice decorations and you can put on an impressive parade, but you see, what's happened here is you're losing your focus on the God who was protecting you, the God who had given you the victory. And when they lost their focus, God said, fine, you want to depend on humans? You don't want to depend on me? Then here's what's going to happen. Now, the fifth fact is he made a great throne out of ivory. He overlaid that with gold. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. Now, when you talk about refined gold, you're talking about the best gold there is. I mean, it isn't just enough to have just gold. He wants the best gold, the refined gold. And those words that are used here would indicate that what he apparently did, this throne was probably carved initially out of wood, then he overlaid it with ivory, he cut strips, and he would cover the throne with the ivory, and then he overlaid that with gold. Then we learn that he made six steps that led up to the throne seat in verse 19. There were six steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat and two lions standing beside the arms. Now, the six steps apparently went up to a platform. This was unusual because in most of the archaeological discoveries that have been found concerning these political platforms at thrones, they're basically just a platform, but you don't have steps necessarily that people can go up. Solomon said, I want access steps that are going up to this. The seventh fact is he made the back at the top of the throne rounded. That's what the text says in verse 19. It would seem to indicate that he may have somehow constructed some type of canopy round thing that was up there at the top of the throne. The eighth fact is Solomon made two arms on each side of the seat. They would have been actually designed when this seat was designed. The ninth fact is he had two lions standing beside the arms. These lions had apparently been worked into the armrest that he had designed here in this throne seat. And then he had two lions on each end of each step for a total of 12 lions. So when you would come to this throne and see it, you'd just stand in awe. You'd look at this thing and it would take your breath away. You had never seen anything like this. And these 12 lions, I mean, probably a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel or the lion from the tribe of Judah. Man, this was the greatest throne in the world to see. The 11th fact is he had to have his drinking vessels made of gold. Verse 21 says, all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. I mean, all the drinking vessels had to be made of gold. So if you wanted to drink a water or wine, whatever it happened to be, if you wanted to drink a water, you had to get a gold glass to do it. He would not allow something around him that wasn't made of gold. So this not only included Solomon's palace home in Jerusalem, but that thing that he called the forest home of Lebanon. Boy, isn't that interesting in light of what happened this week with Lebanon. Bombing took place between Israel and Lebanon. We're reading this text and you're going, this is like reading something that isn't even real. It's like we're in La La Land reading this. But what we're seeing here is God's hand was on Solomon. He was just succeeding in everything. And there's not a thing wrong with what he's doing here at this point, except we don't really see him focused on the Lord. There's the problem. The 12th fact is Solomon had every vessel in his house made of gold. That's what you read in verse 21. Nothing in Solomon's house was made of silver because Solomon said, you know, silver just isn't valuable enough. I scratch my head, I go through this text and go, this is mind-boggling wealth. I mean, to people like me that'll use a McDonald's cup, you're looking at this going, this is unbelievable. And there's no question that Solomon is being blessed of the Lord, but by the time you get to that first verse of verse 11, what we have to assume is also he's drifting from the Lord. Which brings us to the 13th fact. He had ships from Tarshish and Hiram come every 3 years. Verse 22 says the ships came every 3 years and they brought gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. I mean, these ships were traveling the world. They're traveling all over the world just getting stuff that Solomon wanted. The ships were not infringing on each other. In other words, the ships that Hiram had from Tyre were not infringing upon the other ships from Tarshish. I mean, you remember Solomon had started his own shipping business, and he had excelled at that. And now those ships are out. They have their own ports. You have these ships from Spain, that's Tarshish. So you have business that's taking place literally worldwide, and every 3 years, these ships brought a load of gold and silver and apes and peacocks. Apparently, Solomon wanted some zoo. I mean, he was living in such a time of prosperity that he said, I want you to go out there and find me these animals and bring them here so people can see them. The particular Hebrew word for ape means that it was some kind of monkey or baboon. It was in the monkey family. I'm not just exactly sure exactly what specific monkey it was. I couldn't determine that. The peacock refers to birds like you know a peacock. So Solomon basically is saying, I want to bring things in here that people can look at that they've never seen before, they've never experienced before. I mean, he's on top of his game here. The 14th fact is Solomon became greater than all the kings of the world in wisdom and wealth. Verse 23, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of earth in riches and wisdom. Now, there were some very rich kings in the world. Some of those Arab sheikhs were multi-billionaires. You also had other nations of the world that featured some very wealthy entrepreneurs. But what is said here is Solomon, by the blessing of God, was the wisest and richest man on the face of the earth. The 15th fact is Solomon was the one man in the world the people wanted to go see and hear. Verse 24 says, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. All the high kings of the high level wanted to go hear Solomon. People were talking about the fact, this guy has the wisdom of God. This guy has the blessings of God. He knows things that God has put into his mind. He'd been challenged on those points previously. We've seen that. People challenged him on his wisdom and knowledge, and he passed every test with flying color, and he was the talk of the world. This was the one guy they wanted. Which brings us to the 16th fact. Solomon had all kinds of people bringing him all kinds of gifts. Verse 25, they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. So much year by year. I mean, people were bringing Solomon gifts. I mean, they would just bring him stuff. And again, I remind you, he's not asking for any of this. He's not soliciting this. He's not begging for people to do this. They just willingly, of their own volition, did it. They brought him clothing and weapons and silver and gold and spices and horses and mules. And they did it every single year. What I assume is that God was just laying this on people's hearts and minds, that they wanted to do this. They wanted to contribute to his life and to his ministry, apparently. God was moving in people's thinking, and they said, man, this man is close to the Lord. This guy walks close with God, and we want to share in that. Apparently, that was their thinking. The 17th fact is he accumulated 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. That's what we read in verse 26. Solomon had some of these stationed in Jerusalem. He stored some of these in other chariot cities. We learned that earlier. We know that Solomon had 40,000 stalls built for horses and 12,000 horsemen. I mean, this guy was just the elite rich. And he made silver common currency and cedar wood common wood. Verse 27, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Now, Solomon used silver as a common trade dollar, and he used cedar wood as a common wood. And that's interesting because cedar wood was the most expensive wood. This would be wood like was coming from Lebanon. This is not cheap lumber here. I mean, this is not cheap lumber like the sycamore trees in the swamplands. What Solomon was doing here is he was actually harvesting lumber, the best, and bringing it in. So when people built things around Jerusalem and in the outskirts of Jerusalem, they were using the best lumber. It was just like common lumber. We're using cedar from Lebanon. Solomon's economy was thriving under his leadership, and God was blessing the nation. Then we learn in verse 28, he imported horses from Egypt and Kew. We read in verse 28, also Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. Now, this terrain, topography in Jerusalem and the area surrounding Jerusalem is hill country and mountain country. And if you're going to travel in those places, you need good horses. And Solomon imported horses from Egypt and Kew, which is Turkey. And mostly these are Arab horses, Arabian horses. In fact, it is known that in Turkey there were some of the great Arab horse breeders that had ever lived. Now, the Arabian horse, and I know a little bit about this subject, the Arabian horse has a stamina and lung capacity that can handle any mountain country day in and day out. When we spent our years in the West, I wanted a horse that had to be half Arab. Because this horse is very loyal, it's very smart. When I purchased my first horse, it was half Arab, half American saddlebred, and I named it Solomon. I named him Solomon, based on this kind of concept right here. Now, having had a background living out west and having horses for over 20 years, I can tell you that Arabian horses are fantastic, and Solomon spotted that. He knew they're the best horses. They're loyal. They're dependable. So what he did is he obviously would buy those kinds of horses. He would have breeding of these horses. He would buy the best that money could buy. Now, I came real close to doing that not too long before we moved here to Kalamazoo. Mary and I went and saw the most beautiful Arab horse I've ever seen. Beautiful, beautiful gray, young horse. I mean, this thing had class, but I just couldn't bring myself to shell out the money. They wanted quite a bit of money for it. I thought, nah, I can't do it. But the fact is, that's what Solomon was doing. He was looking over these horses and he was buying the best. Which brings us to the 20th fact. He paid 600 shekels of silver for an Egyptian chariot. Verse 29 says that he paid 600 shekels of silver for a chariot. Now, a silver shekel today, not a gold shekel, but a silver shekel today is worth about 10 bucks. So what I would understand Solomon to be doing here is he's buying Egyptian chariots for about $6,000 a chariot. And he paid 150 shekels for a horse, a silver shekel today, again worth $10. So Solomon was paying about $1,500 per horse. And then we learn at the end of verse 29 that he's exporting these things. He's doing business deals. The text says he exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. In fact, he was obviously not just accumulating stuff for himself, but he's buying and selling. He's making business deals. He's buying these chariots out of Egypt for a good price, and he's then reselling them to make a profit. He did the same thing with horse flesh. He's buying these Arab horses, and he's selling them, and he's exporting them. I mean, when you look at the economy that Solomon has established here, it is booming. Everything he's doing is turning to gold, literally. Why? Because God was blessing him. God was blessing him and blessing that nation. And when you look at this, and you look at Israel tonight, and you look at those poor Jewish people just trying to survive a night without getting bombed, and you look and you see that they don't have anything like this. They're getting food shipped into them from Samaritan Purse. You look at this and you say, what went wrong? I'll show you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to start reading at verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who's giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. What went wrong? That. In all of this success, they forgot about God who was giving them the success. Don't make that mistake. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with savings. There's nothing wrong with being blessed of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with growth. There's nothing wrong with expansion, as long as God and his word are in it. And that's where Solomon got off track. Don't let it happen to you or me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. It's a remarkable thing to think through what you did for this man. And in all of the blessings, somehow he got sidetracked down a rabbit trail that took him nowhere. So 5 years after he's gone, all of these things that he had developed and had been blessed with, they were taken away. Lord, I pray that wouldn't happen to us as people in this church. I pray it wouldn't happen to our country. I pray that we would be people that would always seek to put you first in everything. And I pray when you bless us, we'd never lose sight of who's blessing us and why. In Jesus' name, amen.